shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, knowing that in this hour, Lord, the church is being brought into complete subjection to the Word. Maybe very, very few, but there's a bride somewhere, Lord. And as Brother Branham said, if we're not that bride or part of it, there's somewhere a bride. And by your grace, Lord, we won't get in her way, but rather like the friends of the bridegroom stand by and the friend of the bride stand by and rejoice in the greatness and goodness of our God. So we appreciate that you manifested yourself and allowed us to be partakers in at least that respect that we know now and whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto against that day, bringing us into rest if we only allow that word to settle deep within us, keeping remembrance and just keep going down that road, Lord, until one day down this road we're going to see the dead approach us and the living now immortal and we change, Lord, and all in sweet time together, Lord, convocation, then all the others coming up go to meet our blessed Lord Jesus Christ at the great incarnation and wedding supper. We thank you for that, Lord. We know that is of this hour, Father, as best we can know anything of the spiritual realm that lies out there that has been hidden, veiled in mystery, or completely closed from us, but now open to us. And we rejoice, Lord, that we have the Word, can have the correct Word to give back to you, knowing that that in itself hath great reward. Help us this morning as we further study your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're number 4 of the Restoration of the Bride Tree. As we covered pages 18 to 25 to paragraph 3 last Wednesday, we found Brother Brown is still dealing with the principle of restoration, meaning to enforce against Satan and the conditions for which Satan is responsible, to enforce all those promises that are given to avoid the detrimental and enslaving power of the enemy, either over us, in us, or around us. Now, Brother Branham was very careful to warn us that we at no time have authority or power over God and His Word, as though we could command him by his word to do anything whatsoever. In spite of the fact that certain people taught this concept from Isaiah 45:11, it is not so. The scripture says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask of me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command you me." This is our permission to come for revelation, and then from that revelation, believe on God in our behalf. Brother Branham explained emphatically and fully by many illustrations that we as born-again children of God have the privilege either in a group or as individuals to single-mindedly ask God to intervene for ourselves or others according to what is revealed in His Word and then believe that He will do it for us. Every prayer that is an asking prayer should be treated as a letter that has been dropped into the mailbox. It is no longer our mail. We can't get it back. It's in the hands of the postal authority, and it will be delivered. So our prayers in the hands of God, they are in the hands of God and not to be considered ever to be taken back, and God will certainly deliver according to His Word. It now becomes, as 1 John 5:14-15 says, "And this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition we desired of Him." I suppose he might sum it up by saying, if we stick to God by sticking with His Word, the hour will come when our bodies, our circumstances, our very lives will change as God in His Word causes that Word to change our bodies, circumstances, and very lives. Prayer changes things is not a cliché. The right prayer, rightly motivated, rightly believed, brings the author and finisher of our faith into our arena, and he wins the battle for us. Now, paragraph 3 on page 25, that's my paragraph, I don't know if it's yours or not, Brother Branham now switches from the principle enforcing, which means that God will enforce every one of His promises in our behalf against Satan as we lay those promises before Him in faith. And He said the Holy Spirit then would go forth and cause those things to come to us, even to the extent of where we believe His Word, as Brother Branham said, God's Word concerning our healing and those other things pertinent to our bodies, our circumstances, etc., God will cause our body to obey our words, which are God's words. And those same words concerning anything whatsoever relative to us can be brought to pass as we faithfully witness to what God has said. He also brought out the fact in Hebrews there where Christ is the high priest of our confession. Of course, the word con means together. And so therefore, saying the same thing that He said, standing as He stands. That is, you can't change Him. He doesn't move on principle of life, whatever. And as we stay with Him, He just causes all those things to come forth exactly as He said. The Bible is full of that. But Brother Branham now turns to restoration as per the history of the church, God restoring the church, which we find here was literally taken over by our enemy. And yet it's going to come back, as Brother Branham said in one of his messages, and proved it by Scripture, that Ephesus must come again. There must be a return. Remember, we discovered that years ago by the principle of Alpha and Omega. And I remember some of my brethren, at least one of my brethren, denied it. But he found out he was wrong because Brother Branham had already said it. It was just that the Holy Spirit was not bringing to his mind what He's bringing to my mind. That might sound like a pat on my back, and you can understand that I have a thought in there. You can pick it up. In other words, plain English, you don't deny the Word of God, period. It's just there. You're a part of it. It's part of you. You're not going to flub the dove. Hey, you ever hear of a cow not being a cow and a horse not being a horse and a pig not being a pig? Well, there's some idiot perverted the thing somehow and got the wrong genes and some little experimentation there where he's like a, you know, pig, horse, or a cow, dog. But that doesn't happen to a believer. He's original seed from God. And the Lord said, I do not change. Either intrinsically, essentially, authoritatively, you name it. How can His sons change? See, the point is, how can you miss? Now, let's face it. We know that in animal life and in human life, one fellow may be smarter than another. One person may have more attributes in one direction than another. But that does not eliminate the fact that, as Brother Branham said, Abraham was a silver dollar, but don't discount poor old Lot if he's only a kind of a, you know, a tinny 10-cent piece or a nickel. You know, they all vary. There's a gradation there. After all, you can't find that Joseph was any more a son of his father than the others were. There's Benjamin the same way. We know Reuben messed up pretty good. And Judah didn't do half as hard as he should have done. He really caused his dad a lot of problems. And yet the root came out of Judah. Makes you think, doesn't it? What are you thinking? Give up and let God's Word have its way, man alive. That's the only way to be a winner. I'm going to tell you, God's great gambling casino, every promise is rigged. God's behind it. Every child of God is fixed for eternity. You just got to believe it. Because it's true. All right, Brother Branham talking historically now. Now, God talking of restoring. Here in Joel, He's talking about, I preached on this once before and it took another angle. Never thoroughly went through it as I intend to do today and won't even have time to do it then as it ought to be done. But anyway, He's going to tackle it from Joel. And we read it. But God, here in Joel, God is speaking of His fruit tree that He had planted. Now, that preamble up here in verse 3 is, paragraph 3 is this here now. God planted a fruit tree. He planted it on the day of Pentecost. And He brought that tree there for a purpose. He wanted it to bear His fruit word, God's word. Now remember when Brother Branham preached the restoration of bride tree. after this, he was still sort of going around the mulberry bush about Matthew 7. And it wasn't until the anointed ones of the end time He came up flat-footed and said what he said here years before. Now, why am I drawing this to your attention? So that you may know prophets never make mistakes. They might not catch what they're saying, but they're saying the truth. And he said he wanted it to bear his fruit word, God's word. And yet, time after time, when he spoke of the wolf in sheep clothing, he referred to the fruitage in Galatians, which can characterize the kind old priest. And miss reality a million miles. See, I want you to get what I'm looking at. Because I revel in the fact that these prophets can't make mistakes even when they buck their heads against the wall. And Brother Branham was human. He butt his head against the wall different times. Like I told you, the time that I went to him, because I'm sure he was right about love, and I didn't have enough love to fill a thimble, let alone a hot dog. And I was tragically upset, so he took us out there to where the vision had always come, if it was ever going to come, Charlestown. And we sat in that car, and I'm looking for the great blessing, you know. Either a visitation of God, or if he couldn't come himself, he might send somebody else. There's a great vision to break. And the vision breaks, he said, Lee, he said, you've got an inquiring mind. He was very flattering, of course. And he said, I just had the vision of a pyramid. He said, you're looking at British Israel. Leave it alone, it's death. Now, listen. I was barely peeking at it. And I knew already that Dr. Bosworth had been into it and it was damp. Actually, he blew it. And I blew it. The evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost is never going off the Word, looking at the Word, staying with the Word, and not minding anything else. That was about 1961, or 60, I guess. And it was in 1964 that God spoke to him directly and said, you've been missing it. It isn't love. The evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is believing the Word for the hour. There it is. Hope it woke you up. He wanted it to bear his fruit word, God's word. Yet after this, time after time, he went into fruitage, like everybody else does, not recognizing that a wolf in sheep clothing means he's got every single thing but a seed in there that makes him a sheep. Spoken words, original seed. Hallelujah. Don't get excited. Just scream and dance a bit. It won't hurt you one bit. Well, you love the Lord? Good, that's good. Because you see, if you love the Lord, it's because you love His Word. You can't love the Lord and not love His Word. That's the stupidest thing under creation. You even got to love the part that condemns you, because that's that puts a little knife into you, the little hook to bring you to the Lord. Gives you some convictions. He wanted it to bear His fruit Word, God's Word. He wanted a church that would keep His Word all down through the ages. He that failed to keep it, the Jews had failed to keep it, the law had failed, all had failed. So God planted him a tree. Now remember, there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. We know that. You can tell them whatever you want. You can call them whatever you want to. I have my idea. Of course, he's talking about serpent seed. We know that. But anyhow, one of them was a defiled tree. It got defiled. The other one wasn't defiled. That tree of life came from God out of heaven. Now watch where he goes. John 6. Your fathers did eat manna and are dead. But this tree you eat, and you live, and you will live forever. Now, of course, that's over here in John, the 6th chapter. I don't suppose you really need to read it, but I always like to go to Scripture, and so I'm going to go to Scripture. John 6:31. And it says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 49, your father sure did eat manna and the wilderness and are dead. 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. Now listen just a minute. The tree of life could be eaten of right at the time of Adam. He would have lived forever. So, as Timothy says, Paul saying in Timothy, immortality came by Jesus Christ. That's because he was the Son of God, and God indwelt him. And God raised him from the dead. It's a marvelous story. Now, he's speaking here of that tree. And what he's letting you know is this, that you can eat of any tree you want, but it will not give what the one tree of life did. And you have got to see that Jesus was literally the fullness and the fulfillment of Almighty God. He was literally that word, the Rhema Logos, made completely manifest. And it was completely manifested at the River Jordan when God came in and he became the fullness of the Godhead body. That was not given to any prophet. It was only given to Jesus Christ. He was all of it. All the prophets were only part of it. Now, as we go by, and we're going to talk about all these things here, I want you to notice, and remember what I told you, there isn't one sermon that Brother Branham does not include himself as the authoritative prophet of this hour. You understand what I'm saying? You really don't, because you're half asleep. Huh? Now, wake up. Wake up, or my preaching is in vain. And you're sitting here is in vain. Now let's add it. The more times you come, the more you listen, the more you disbelieve, the greater your judgment. The more times you come, the more times you believe and open your heart, the greater your commendation, not condemnation, the more piling word upon word, the more life you have. Now remember, every single, I don't know one sermon, I cannot find Brother Branham talking about Brother Branham. There it is. Now, let's get this flat now. This light here is what shines. That's the Shekinah glory. That's not in the Bible. It's a Jewish word that means the light that is attendant upon the very presence of God himself. The light is not God. The light manifests that God is there. Now, here's his prophet right here. Now, if you don't think that's worth talking about and letting the people know where you stand, I'm going to tell you something. That man would be a failure. Remember the sermon I preached on, if you only knew who I am? God's prophet. Didn't say a prophet of God or a prophet from God. He said, I'm God's prophet. That'll rock you. Oh, I love those goodies. Hey, look, it's far better, isn't it, to have a house with three stoves in it in case one or two break down when the bad weather comes than to have one lousy stove that could break down and you freeze to death. It's far better to take $1,000 on your trip with a car that just may cause problems and come back with $700. And they take $50, your car break down. So if I'm talking about strength, I want strength. I don't want to get halfway through the rapture and find myself coming down. Of course, that wouldn't happen. I'm just illustrating. All right. Your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but this tree you eat and live, and you will live forever. Now, that's that one. The Word made flesh. And the angel guarded that tree of life from the Garden of Eden. Now that tree of life was from the Garden of Eden, kept it in Eden. That tree of life is in Eden now, spiritually speaking. So, all right. According to Revelation chapter 22, the same tree from Genesis 3:22-24. right on down, is here in a dimension. And there's going to be a restoration takes place to bring that tree of life right into manifestation and partaking thereof. And they'll be living forever. Now, the angel guarded that tree of life from the Garden of Eden. And it's even here now, spiritually speaking. Notice. Now, when this tree that God planted, it was to bear nine different kinds of fruit. Nine different kinds. Which means nine spiritual gifts. Nine fruits of the Spirit to go with the nine spiritual gifts. That was God's tree. He planted it in the earth on the day of Pentecost. Now, he's merely describing that tree as per manifestation. That's over in Joel. He read it. Now, let's stop. Also limited with time, I'm going to skip down a few scriptures and then go to Psalms, the first song. So Brother Branham waves a little time in there. He could have talked about something else. David saw this tree a long time ago. And of his writing of songs for something joyful, that was the first thing he wrote about. He saw this tree. So David's a prophet. He saw this tree. This vision, this description... The scripture now formulated by words, David being a prophet, had to be spoken. And once they were spoken, nothing could ever bring it back. That's the words. And once those words were sent forth, they had to bring into manifestation exactly what God said and what God meant. So, he said, David saw this tree. And it was planted by the rivers of water, this tree was. And David said he should be like a tree, God's tree. Planted where? By the rivers. Rivers, plural. Rivers of water, water singular. Not the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, so on. No. Just rivers of one water. Nine spiritual gifts by the same Spirit. Nine fruits of the Spirit coming from the same channel. He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Now, remember, it doesn't say they. But this is a church. And so, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. He talks about a church that God wants. Talks about fruitage and talks about gifts, power, and so on. And in 1 Corinthians 12... At verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Difference of administration, but the same Lord. In other words, God retains power over His gifts. And therefore, no gift is to be used by anybody or at anybody's behest outside of a distinct moving of God Himself taking full authority in the church and over the member. And the gifts cannot be used except at the discretion of God. Now, I know many people think, I've got this gift, I can use it. And it's true, you can, and when you do, you're on dangerous ground. Because it says right here, there are different kinds, but one, and different administrations, but how, in other words, how they come and go, but there's one God over, so you better watch it. Now, there are different operations, but the same God working it. But the manifestation of Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, it calls all of these a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. For it is given by, before to one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working miracles, to another prophecy, another discerning of spirits, another diverse kinds of tongues, and another interpretation tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, that's dividing to every man severally, and that word means individual. Individually as he will. So what you're looking at here, you're looking at a church. Well, we just better keep reading. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is also Christ. For as by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether you be bond or free, and be all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So therefore you got here, you got a composite, you got a membership, and yet you're speaking of individuals who will be used by the Spirit of God, performing these things, allowing these things to be formed in and through Him by that one Holy Spirit. All right, now in Galatians, you got the same thing here, the 5th chapter, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And notice, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. In other words, you've got a lot to do with this when it comes to fruitage. It means get out of the way. It means to under the times of duress and trial, when we would be persecuted and pummeled, when there be things that come against us, we are should and we are bound to truly live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, to show all of this fruitage in the face of what is contrary. Now that's the whole thing. So therefore, learning to get out of the way and let God, which gift the prophet had, is the greatest single endowment anybody can possibly have as a Christian, and that's what we ought to strive to major in. Then all other things are added. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the manifestations in your life and mine, everything else will come your way and my way. All right, now it says, He shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Now at this particular time, the Brother Branham is stressing the gifts of the Holy Spirit and a complementary fruitage, the fruit of the Spirit. He is bringing this verse to our attention. He, a member of many members, shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. David saw it and he spoke. He said, blessed is that man. And notice, he said he could not die. His leaves would not wither. No. No matter what they do, they'll never kill that tree. Why? It's where it's planted. That's what does it. It's where he's planted. He's planted by the rivers of water. Now notice, David said his roots won't die. All right. If you want to look at 2 Thessalonians, you'll see something there, which you've seen many times with me. And it says, verse 7, you that are troubled, rest with us. When? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Remember these mighty messengers. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and but obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord from the glorious power, when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now you look at what you're looking at here. You're looking at the basic of 1 Thessalonians 4:15, 16, and so on, when the Lord descending with a shout. You're looking at the time of the separation by the Word. So in here now, you are seeing the open door to immortality. So just keep that in mind. There's something here at the end time that's in the roots. And what is in the roots is immortality. And it has to be, because that's what was missed in Genesis when they were in the Garden of Eden. They missed what was in the roots. They didn't partake of it. Now here, now remember that tree back Eden had two great rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. Now remember, the tree of life is over the water of life, and its roots on both sides. You've got that water there. That great water. So, all right, we're talking about then a member of a membership. And David said his roots won't die. At this particular time, you're looking at immortality. And you're looking at the church coming down to it. See? Because it started at Pentecost. Now, it went through rough times, a lot of things we talk about, but it's got to come again, Ephesus. You know, you take a tree, a big old tree. When I was a boy, used to go up. We boys would go up and have a big old tree we used to sit under, and a big old beech tree it was. And the winds would blow, and I'd wonder, look at that thing, so big in the top, looked like it'd blow over. It blows the thing over. But you know, every time the wind blows on a tree, it rocks the tree, it loosens up the roots so they can just dig deeper and get a better hold. And that's the way mocking, laughing, making fun of the Christian, and persecution shakes a Christian to make him pray more, dig down, get a better hold so he can stand the storms. Now what if a man's planted in a certain place by the river? See, now let's take a look at this persecution here that Brother Branham is talking about that comes to Christians who believe in the gifts and in fruitage. Now, there will always be an accusation against those who are truly born again and have the word of the hour. The real believer is always accused of being cultish. Now, first of all, the word cult is not a bad word. It comes from the word cultivate. We are God's cultivation. We are His husbandry. And it actually means a group of followers. A sect. S-E-C-T. A religious denomination. Especially a small group broken away from one established church. So anytime anybody breaks away from a big established church, you want to go your own way and have your own thing and establish yourself, you're called a sect. So, you know, that's all right. What it is, you got a big insect that you broke away from, and you're a little type of insect. Now, I'm trying to tell you, the word sect and cult are not bad words. It's what people do with them. Now, the word heretic is the word you really should use. And the word heretic means opposed to orthodox doctrine of the church. Orthodox means conforming to usual beliefs or established doctrines, which are called correct or conventional. So, all right. Right off the bat, a group like us, we're called a cult. We're called a sect. But hey, they're the same thing and don't know it. They're just bigger. But the word is heretic. We are heretics according to them, and they are heretics according to us. Now, they will not accept the word heretic because, oh, hey, listen a minute now, we're a Trinitarian, we're this. I don't care what you are. What's that got to do with it? Get down to definition. What is true? See, they won't do it. Now, Brother Branham is speaking of the persecution that comes against the church only makes it stronger. Why? Because you study your position all the more carefully. And you begin to add on the word either right or wrong. And you become more and more confirmed, therefore, in what you believe. Now, Brother Branham said, once you see this message in the message, that's all you will see in the Word. That's true. And you'll see it all through the Word. Type shadows everything. But Seventh-day Adventist can say the same thing. Once he thoroughly believes Seventh-day Adventism, that's all he sees in the Scripture. And that's all he does see because he doesn't see anything else. Our message can go right from Genesis to Revelation. 100% with the word. Paragraph 5. Now, what if a man's planted in a certain place? By the river. Where the springs. 9 different springs feeding into him. Oh my. What an establishing he has. Brother Ben has the word establishment. Well, that's true and it's not true. In other words, what he's building with himself and others, that's what you call an establishment. That'd be marvelous. That's a body and bride of Christ. But I think he means here like the tree, establishing. It's an establishing, making strong, making stronger. What an establishing he has from God by this process. A man that's planted by the river. The rivers are water, one spirit. There are 9 gifts. There are gifts of healing, same spirit. Gift of prophecy, same spirit. All the same spirit. Many gifts, one giver. Now, do you realize that Brother Branham had all 9 gifts? I want you to show me in Scripture that's possible. Doesn't say so. Because we're not Brother Branham. Just as Paul was above every prophet, and the Holy Spirit, God came to him personally and gave him the word. So that same God came back here revealing the Word. And there's a picture right on the wall over there, a supernatural picture, nine flames of fire in color, are all nine gifts of the Spirit that Brother Branham possessed and possessed till the day he died. And he said, long as there's a true bride on earth, there'll be a true gift of tongues. Therefore, there should well and could be a true gift of interpretation, a true gift of prophecy, and these other things, and they can be true gifts. But remember, they can also be on the false anointed. Not just the truly anointed. Brother Branham had all nine. Now, so therefore, who is this Christian? Who is this man Brother Branham is talking about? Let's look at it. Now, David saw him. Saw who? And he was planted by this tree. Doesn't mean near this tree. It means planted by this tree. In other words, the planting of the tree is the same planting that this man has that the man Christ Jesus had. Planting. Well, come on. If God is his father, he better be our father too, or we've got problems. Now, we're not in the magnitude that Jesus is, because when he said he was a son, he was telling the people flat, I'm a son like there isn't any other son. As God is my father in such a way, he's nobody else's father. Didn't say he wasn't the father. David saw him. And this man's planting was by the great tree planter. The great tree planting. Now it says he could not die. Now notice why. He had life in his roots. Where is the life of the tree? Stays in the roots, certainly. Comes up and bears its fruit. All right, watch. His roots had life in them to bring forth his fruit in season. Now we know positively that Christ is the root out of which David came. He's the root in the dry ground in whom there is life. We know he was that original tree planted by the waters. We know he was there in the garden. We know all of these things bringing down. But brother, sister, we're also looking at the fact of the end time where we know that the very ministry of Almighty God himself, when Jesus said, the works I do, I don't do, my Father in me doeth him. The same ministry is right here. And it is going to have to bring forth what was in that original tree that was not partaken of, and immortality was one. Now notice at that time, the Bible distinctly says, lest he eat and live forever. And no man could get to it and live forever, they all died. There's only a record of two people, and we don't know about them. That is Elijah and Enoch. We do not understand about them. We just let it be. It's a point that all men wants to die. Are there exceptions? If God wants an exception, he can have it. Like John the Baptist, born of the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Who ever heard of such a thing? You just leave it with God. But notice in here, there has to be a time when that tree is available to fulfill what Adam did not have fulfilled. See? So you got to keep that in mind. We're looking at the very thing that Brother Branham started way back here in Genesis, brings it right up to the 20th century, because this is where the rapture is going to take place. I really believe that. Now, remember, this tree will not cast its fruit. It isn't going to do it. Now, you take a tree and plant it away from the water, the first thing you know, you got little old apples, they're all naughty, and worm-eaten, it'll cast its crop. Now, we're still looking at this business of immortality. We're still looking at life in the roots. So let's come on back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've taken it many, many times because this is where we are living in this hour. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, becoming the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, absolute glorified bodies, period. When he came out, the first fruits of the first half of the first resurrection, the Old Testament saints came out with him, period. Notice 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And that's also from amongst the resurrection of the dead. First resurrection. Now it's guaranteed that since Jesus died and rose again, there isn't one person. Cain, from him on down, every serpent seed, every seed of God that came by Adam and Eve, there isn't one going to miss the resurrection. They're going to be there, period. And they're going to be there in bodies commensurate to them. Bible says so. I can read it right here in 1 Corinthians 15. Thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it chance may be grain or whatever grain. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And all flesh is not the same. There's one kind of flesh in men, another a beast. All right, today all flesh in men, except for color, is the same thing, but beasts. You've got all kinds of different beasts, all kinds of different fishes, birds, and everything else. Then you got bodies in the heavens that are going to come back. Terrestrial bodies, celestial bodies, they're going to come back. According to what seed's in there. Now, if your seed is original spoken seed, bride seed, you got one body. If your fruit is virgin, you've got another body. I believe that. And if you come up as a serpent, see, you've got another body. What it all means, don't ask me. You say, are you sure that the foolish virgin body is different? No, I'm not positive. I just figure they are. I'm not positive. But according to seed. Now, if your seed is for the first resurrection, the out resurrection, and God gives it a body according to that seed, I may be just guessing, but I don't think so. Whatever the answer is, you've got a body that's commensurate. And I can leave it that knowing I'm telling you the perfect truth. See? So, let's read further. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. But you got to be in Christ, see, to get that first resurrection. But every man in his own order. What if your order is the second resurrection? Christ the first was after they Christ in his presence. That's where the big ingathering takes place, second half of the second first resurrection. Then cometh the end and so on. But let's not stop there. Let's go a little further. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. It's going to take a special trumpet to raise that dead. Yep. A special messenger, a special message. And to change the bodies of the people here. Now the shout is the message. The voice brings up the dead. That trumpet spoken of here, the last church age messenger, because the last trump is the seventh church age messenger. It's responsible for the turning of mortality into immortality and corruptible into incorruptible. So you have it here at the very end. Now again, this is also Ephesians 4. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And you know that as well as I do. That's a fivefold ministry given by God in place of the Holy Ghost. Because the Word comes through them, not to them. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now people say, I don't believe there's a fivefold ministry. Ha! If you come to the place where you can't be fooled by somebody, well, you say, well, in the long run, if I get fooled here and there, I sure won't be taken off this word. But yeah, that's right. And the fivefold ministry is needed right at this point, but you've got people to deny it. If Brother Branham said that as long as there's a true bride on earth, there'll be a true gift of tongues. If that holds good, what about a fivefold ministry? A true gift of tongues doesn't mean anything to you. But a true fivefold ministry does. So where do they get these ideas they talk about? But notice, holding the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is head even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working, the measure of every part maketh increase the body on the edifying of itself in love. Now what was it that got Adam and Eve off track? Deception. They were open to deception and were deceived. Now he was not really deceived, she was deceived. He entered in with his eyes open, we know that. The Bible tells it. But the Bible also tells it was the Adamic sin, whereby with these eyes open, he went right against the Word of God to save her, because that was part of him. He paid Christ, he shouldn't have done it. And he brought the whole human race into bondage. So, all right, there's got to come a time when the body of Christ, when Brother Branham talks of all these insects eating down the church, taking away this word, taking away that thing, taking away the other thing, taking it away until nothing but a little rootlet, a little stump that God's going to restore. All right, there's got to come a time when Ephesus returns, which we spoke about already, and it's right here. There's got to be a time of perfection, a finishing, a conclusion, right back to where we can enter into immortality by way of the tree of life, which is no longer barricaded. It's here, and by the grace of God, it's no longer barricaded to us. It's the same as Ephesians 22 and 10, when the seals are open and gives us the approach to that tree which brings us immortality. All right. His roots had life in them to bring forth his fruit in season. Now remember, basically we're talking about Christ. Basically we're talking about the prophet. Basically we are now talking about the individual members of Christ in their proper order. But it's all there in this message. Now remember, this tree will not cast its fruit. Now you take a tree and plant it away from the water. The first thing you know, little old apples. They're mostly naughty and so on. Worm eating. Now, that's what has happened in this hour. Where Brother Branham said, this tree will not cast its fruit because he said nothing outside of this message will come to life, signifying to us that everything in this message is life to us. All right. Now, what's the matter with the church of today? You've done got away from that river. That's the river of life spoken of by Jesus in John 7:37-39. When the day of Pentecost was to come, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. The same thing spoken of in Acts, the second chapter. You've got away from that river, got away from the gifts of the Spirit, got away just that. They got just a church natural. They get away from spiritual gifts and spiritual things and they cast their fruit. What do? Their believers live with the world, act like the world, cheat, lie, steal, smoke, drink, and gamble. Have bunco parties in the church to pay the preacher, everything else, soup suppers, dances, etc. They cast their fruit. In other words, it isn't there. It's just like the world. The unbelievers look and say, there's no difference in that person and me. Now, what about the man who stole Evan's car? See? The Holy Spirit got a hold of him, made him bring that car back. Now, do you believe for 1 minute a church nominal could ever do a thing like that? So, well, I believe the church nominal got down, had nothing, just pray, the Holy Ghost just might do it. Well, we have no scripture for it. It's not theirs to use. If they use it, they're using it contrary to the Word. And that will bring greater condemnation than ever. But Brother Brand was talking here about a church natural now. They are not like the true believer because they do not believe in these things that are set forth here in the Word of God and will be here until he takes his bride off the earth. Now notice what he said about the church nominal that does not have its roots drawing the life of the Spirit. That's what caused communism to rise in Russia. We know that. That's the reason they burned up the Catholic Church in Mexico. We know that. When I was there, I saw those lime pits and those places where they burnt those little babies, where the nuns had the babies, even human bodies, full-grown human bodies lying there in lime pits. What did they do? That's the same they had in Montreal. They dug down under the convent. They found all kinds of baby bones, everything else. The Catholic Church tries to tell you that, now look what's happening with their homosexuals. They've been covering up their sexual sins for years, and what they perpetrated upon the people, it's all in the open. Has the church at this time apologized? The Catholic Church has not apologized, and I don't believe it ever will apologize. I don't believe it will. Why? Because she has space to repent and never repented. And the Protestants are the same because they come right from the same planting. Now, what did they do? They cast their crop, and God shook them off the tree. That was all. Now, that started to take place way back, you know, and God gave her a chance, I said, a chance to repent. And she would not do it. Now, the church is laying itself open for judgment, as we saw when the Mighty One came down in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Now, watch. But a man that's planted, not stuck up, but planted by the rivers of water, he shall bring forth his fruit, watch, in his fruit in his season. Are you reading it? Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that setteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, you know, and so on. He reads it this way, sits in the seat of the scornful, stands in the way of sinners. He be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and whatever he will do, it shall prosper. See, the ungodly are not so. He won't stand with him in the judgment seat. All right. What we're looking at here, now let's keep reading. Now he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. Watch each his. The personal pronoun there, it's his fruit, God's fruit, in the season that the prophet is bringing it. It'll be in the prophet's season. God's fruit in God's time by the prophet's season. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. And God's season can only come by a prophet. Now this is where you are going to find that we will be highly criticized. Say, well, you can't prove that. Even if we took the scripture and found this very thing in the Bible, rather than the illumination the prophet brings, the revelation he brings of the scripture, these people would say, that's not the way it is. In spite of vindication, they do not know what vindication is. The fact of the matter is they wouldn't see it if a cucumber was growing on their noses. No way, they can't. There is no way they can see it, any more than the Jews could see Jesus. So don't try to think they can. They can't. And yet they're fully responsible because they don't come and say, who are you? What is going on here? They don't care two bits. They say, our church doesn't preach it. Our preachers are against it. Forget it. And what's good enough for the Pope is good enough for me. What's good enough for the superintendent is good enough for me. Well, maybe that's why it is that what's good enough for the priest, homosexuality, is good enough for the people now, and that's what they're getting. The prophecy they made, the third sex is going to be greater than the number one and two sexes. And by the way they're going, I wouldn't be surprised they're right. But notice what the Brother Branham is saying, and here's why I caution you, that every time you read, you watch, you listen, for Brother Branham brings himself in according to Scripture, which Scripture would not obtain, which Scripture could not come to pass, which could not be fulfilled, and you are part of it, except for this ministry. Now, this is going to rock everybody and say, well, you guys are plumb outside the Bible. I don't want a thing to do with you. And I say, neither do I want thing to do with you. They say, well, you know, you're giving up everything. I say, live, die, sink or swim. Who gives a rip? Because I can tell you flat, from my viewpoint, from what I see and what I know, I am right, right, right with the prophet. And your churches can do what you want. Because you're going to anyway. Just get off of my back. See? And you're going to find the media will be explaining us and everything else because the media has taken upon itself to know everything. All you got to do is see a press release and that's it. One day the Pope will change all that. The little snot-nosed pseudo-intellectuals are sure going to have their face pushed into it. Don't feel bad. Brother Branham called them that too. God's fruit in God's time by the prophet's season. In other words, when the prophet is here, that's Revelation 10, 1 to 7. And he continues right on to Revelation 22, 10 to 22. When the seals are open and all those things are now burst upon us to be 100% fulfilled. See if there isn't to his in there. Bring forth his, God's fruit, in the season that the messenger is ordained to come. And Brother Branham is saying, his season is my season, his fruit is coming through me. So that's blasphemy. Well, blaspheme all you want. What have you got to prove you've got anything? You know, it doesn't pay to advertise unless you got the goods. They could sue you, you know. God's going to sue a lot of people in Judgment Day. You watch and see. Because they can't deliver. This is speaking of delivering. Delivering the first psalm. I told you when I took the last series how it was that Brother Branham was going to come up with this first psalm and really explain it. See, I didn't remember I read it, but I knew he did it. Now watch, and it cannot wither. That means just slowly die away until there's no life left and this, everything gets dark and brown and the life has gone down, it's gone. Why? He's got predestinated fruit in there. It can't destroy it because it's predestinated. In other words, there absolutely has to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be immortality passed on this earth to some believers, and it cannot be otherwise because God's seed is in it, and it cannot fail to come to pass. Now, Ephesians 1 and 5, it says, sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What happened? He said, God by his foreknowledge predestinated us unto the adoption of children by God, of God by Christ Jesus. God by his foreknowledge predestinated everything that would happen right down along the road. By his foreknowledge he foresaw it, therefore from the beginning he could tell the end. Therefore it was predestinated fruit in the root of this tree. And this tree could not wither because it was holding predestinated fruit. In other words, hey look, chop the tree down, but you can't take the roots. Chop the tree down to a stump and bind it with iron, and if there's life in the roots, that tree's got to come back. And the Babylonian Empire that was completely supreme at that time, though cut down and bound, comes back in the Roman Empire to take everything absolutely over all creation. And it's going to do it. See, why? Because it's in the roots. See? Now remember, the tree partakes of the roots. Not vice versa. Oh, I say, well, Brother Baird, if we took all the limbs off and this and that, the tree would die. That's true in the natural, but God said, no, hold it. Life goes down in the roots. That's nature. We're talking about nature. Now, that's a tree that Joel spoke about here. See, it cannot die. All right, now just a minute. It cannot die. Now, that tree's supposed to have immortality lying in it. Because that's a tree in the garden. Adam could not get to it. God planted a tree, the bride church, the bride tree, and it's got to have immortality because it's in there. Now remember, death comes in by changing the word, unbelief. And each age has a message from God, and believing that word puts them in the ground. But an end time message will get them out of the ground. Yep. Don't think it won't, because it will. And an end-time message will allow those on the ground to walk right into immortality. That's why you got shout, voice, trumpet. Never forget it. We are at this end time. All right, now look at it. Now that's a tree Joel spoke about here. See, it cannot die. The worms ate it down, but it couldn't die. In its root it had predestinated truth. It had God's word. This tree did. And this tree is that tree all the way. It was put in the Garden of Eden. All trees by the woman died. We all died by the woman. By birth we all die. But through woman came death. For this birth came by woman. All right. And Adam all die, see? Then this has to die because of sin. But the birth, the new birth that came by Christ cannot die. That's one tree and the other tree, see? And this tree, though it's been persecuted, made fun of since the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, that's why Satan, he came in there and said, you don't believe this stuff, do you? It cannot die. It's predestinated. See, this is why Adam tried to get to it. It's been clubbed and beat, my, everything done to it. What happened? It cannot die. He will not die. He can't because he's holding in him the predestinated word of God. It has to come forth for his fruit in his own season. Predestinated season, no matter what. Now, the season of the prophet is the same season of God. And the same season of God for the resurrection. Immortality is a Jew back in Palestine. Number one, that's a place you start right there. And when the Jew is back in his homeland, he's going to have all kinds of trouble, and don't think he won't. And don't think for one minute that Israel is going to give up on their promises, because they say, we are Israel, prince with God. And we don't care two bits about anybody. If it comes to use the atomic bomb, we'll use it. But we're going to survive, and don't think we're not going to. And they're milking the Gentiles' breasts. Don't think they aren't. Where do you think the paper is? See? Jews got the paper. Rome's got the gold. They're going to get together. All of these things in the natural are contriving and bringing together that which is in the spiritual, though they're two separates. But one does have influence upon the other. God's word having come to pass uses all these other things. He makes the wrath of man to praise him. Like Brother Branham said, I don't care if the Zionists got them over there. He said they're over there, and that's what God wanted. And I stand with the word of the prophet 100%. You see? Now, coming forth in his season, the predestinated fruit. See, now what is he looking at? That life that was in that tree that went down to the roots has got to come right back and then go right into the kingdom, because that's where that's your bride. Joel saw every one of them eat down to the bottom, but he said, I will restore, saith the Lord. For the predestination of God lies in the roots of the tree. It's got to come forth because it's holding the predestinated word of God. Now, why does Brother Branham use the root word? Because that's what the Bible teaches. A root shall come out of Jesse. Then it says that he shall be as a root out of dry ground. Now, remember, root is the same as a seed. Remember, the tree has roots. It bears a fruit. The life is in that seed. Plant the seed. Right away, roots. Now, we have roots. They're planted by the rivers of water. One water, many rivers. God doing many things through the one Holy Spirit, bringing this church up to the place where there's going to be a church that comes out of the ground, stands here, immortal, another group immortalized, all going to rapture. It, no matter what it looks like, don't you worry about it. That life is in the roots. It's going to come forth. See, and remember, that root is spoken of in Ephesians. We were in him. Oh, what a tree. My, what a tree. My, that tree. It started to grow back there in Eden. What happened? There was a bunch came forth of king's children, some bugs, and came over, ate it down to the stalk. And God took the crop off of it and put it in an ark and carried it through. That's right. Now it's rapture time. See, same thing, going to be rapture. All the way down has been the same, down through the lines of judgment, Israel on down, and then at Pentecost where the church for the bride tree. He set in order on Pentecost a tree that was predestinated to bring forth his fruit in the seasons. Seven church ages, they're going to bring it forth. And remember, that fruit actually ends up as being people. Now, people can have fruit, can have manifestation, but God's fruit is his people. That's what we're looking for. All right, now, going fine. The fruit is doing just fine. It bloomed out on the day of Pentecost. Let's see what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, the works that I do, shall do also. They heal the sick. Now, on that day, let's see how it started. On the day of Pentecost, a few days after the resurrection, 50 days after, there came a rushing mighty wind out of heaven. Now, today we make it different. The minister stands up and says, I'll put this little name, put your name on the book, see? Or some bachelor with his collar turned around said, come up here and take the kosher bread, and then you become a member of the church. Isn't that strange? The minister says, come join our group. That's denominations and Catholics. Why, they're both wrong. On the day of Pentecost, there came from heaven, not off the pulpit up the road, from heaven. A what? A priest? No. A minister? No. What was it? A sound like a rushing mighty wind, and they filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues set upon them, stammering, they couldn't talk. They were so full of glory, the Holy Ghost filled them. Out in the streets they went, jabbering. Even the dignified congregation stood out there and said, why, these men are full of new wine, they're all drunk. Look at these men and women, how they're staggering and carrying on. Now, that's thus saith the Spirit. The Scripture says so. That's how the church was organized. Not organized, but ordained. A lot of difference between the two words, and there sure is. Notice there they were. And you know what, you Catholic people? The Blessed Virgin Mary was with them. Yes. Now, if God wouldn't let Mary come to heaven without receiving the Holy Ghost, how are you going to get there anything short of that? Now, just think of it. Now, that's right. Mary was among them. And she had to wait up there until she lost all her dignity and pride, filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, every single thing that she had even presupposed and perhaps correctly thought to a degree concerning Christ, all of these things had to be just said, Lord, I'm here, you fill me, because I'm not banking on anything but you. See, so many people bank on what they have or think they have or what they are, who they think they are. There's just no way they're going to receive the Holy Ghost. You've got to come before God and just admit, Lord, here I am, an empty vessel, and you just got to do what you want to do. Because just like old Buddy Robinson said, he said, Lord, he said, I tell you, if you don't fill me with the Holy Ghost, you're going to come here when you come back and find just a bunch of bones. And the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. He was a Nazarene by denomination, but he was no Nazarene fiddlesticks. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. But Peter, the spokesman, they came and acted like drunk people. The Bible said they did. These men are full of new wine. But Peter, the spokesman, the minister in the group, stood up and said, these are not full of new wine, as you suppose, seeing it's just the third hour of the day. That'd be 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that spoken of by the prophet Joel. He said, I'm reading that today from Joel. It shall come to pass on the last day, saith God, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in the heaven, the earth above, heavens above and earth, and in the earth signs. And it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that lets you know that this is to be magnified and crucially carried out just before the great tribulation. There is, no matter how much the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, no matter what you saw, this is for the end time, because it says so. Now, Peter preached on Pentecost after the same prophet that I'm preaching today about, planting this tree. That's Joel. And that's where he planted it. And oh, it did fine. They went out and had spiritual gifts. They healed the sick. They preached. They were thrown in jail. They're willing to suffer for the word's sake. If you went to another nation as a wishy-washy, you wouldn't make a very good American. And if you went over there, if you were going in now to Japan, he's talking now about the war, you slip behind the line saying, listen, fellas, I'm for you. You know I'm for you, but I'm over on the other side. You traitor, you ought to be shot. That's right, you're a traitor, sure. Then that's the same way it is with the gospel of the church. A man that knows the word of God and will compromise on it because some organization tells him he has to do it that way, that's a traitor. That's right, but those men weren't traitors. Now let's just go to 2 Timothy 3:1-9 and take a look at traitors, because that's where it is, and we want to find out about these traitors. All right, watch chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now perilous times are right here. When you see the last fulfillment and magnification, just before the great tribulation, of a special outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon all flesh, period, anybody, everybody, just like Judas, the son of perdition, was anointed with the Holy Ghost, went about healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead, no problem. He did it right with the other 11, being done at the last time. Now it tells you perilous times in the last days, and this, as Brother Branham pointed out, no other place in Scripture is it mentioned as a perilous time. And he showed you that perilous time was because the difference between the two spirits was like a razor blade. And only the very elect could catch it. Nobody else could. Now watch. Now watch how crass this is, and yet how subtle it has to be. Because if it's as crass as it sounds, you wouldn't have to particularly warn anybody. See? When the hurricane's blown over your head, hey, people know it's a hurricane. But there's something in here, in all this crass description. Well, the description not crass, but the things going on are crass. Vulgar and gross. It must be very subtle. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captives silly women laden with sins, led away divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning their faith. But they shall proceed no further. Why? Because there's no place to go. It's the end time. For their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs also, as Jannes and Jambres. This is the end of the time, the great tribulation, the judgment. And right here, these are perilous times. And the description here lets you know how gross this is. Then the next words let you know how cunning it is. A form of godliness, denying the authority and power, such turn away. Those that creep into houses, ever learning, never able to come to know all the truth, but real Pentecostals, Jannes and Jambres, under Pastor Farrell, fighting the last day word of God. Traitors. And Brother Branham said traitors should be shot. Who were the last traitors that were killed in America? Rosenbergs? Yep. Everybody said shouldn't have been done. They were gassed or executed somehow. Everybody has all the answers, but none have the word of God. I don't say they should have been. Of course, if they really were traitors, they had it coming to them. You know why? Because they jeopardized the entire nation. That's why there's such a thing as a church court, turning people out. A lot of other things that are done. These liars, cheaters. No more conscience than a snake got hips. Sit right amongst us. And you know what they have for their plea? I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to close. So we don't have much time left. What if I stole from you? What if I cheated, lied about you? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Now, just a minute. I'm not saying that God won't forgive you. But I'm going to tell you, write something in your teeth and don't you ever forget as long as you live. You stole something. You stole something. You're going to reap it. Oh, well, God, forgive me. He will forgive you sowing corn instead of wheat. But you'll get corn and not wheat. You will reap it and your kids will reap it. Under the third and fourth generation. Now, if you don't think that's the truth, you go to the psychologist and psychiatrist, have 1 ounce of brains, not the rest of these idiots. And I'll call them that with no fear, because they are. Idiots. Two families of James, doctors, professors, great psychiatrists in the proper order, like Dr. Crane and those great men out there, came right down the line. They studied four generations. Go to the Jesse James bunch. Criminals, criminals, criminals. There's too much talk about God who forgives, as though from then on you don't have to reap. Brother Branham said to a young man once, he said, yeah, God forgive you, there'll be no trouble there. But he said, you may have to pay for this all the rest of your life. So the point is, as I bring this out, these people here, oh my, look what God calls them in the terms of the vulgar and the crass, that we can put a real handle on it and say, my, how scuzzy, how scummy, look, how gross. But there's a spiritual undertone. This is just the description that God gives. What is the reality? Sneaking, leading people astray, erudite, but never knowing truth because they can't see it. Jannes and Jambres using a power outside themselves. And what are they? Without natural affection, they're haters, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent,
fierce
wolves in sheep clothing. Can you see it? Well, Brother Bale, just as long as a man forgives him. Let me tell you something. Even you and I cannot forgive, as Paul the Apostle said, except in the person of Christ. Well, sure we forgive. You know why you and I forgive? In order it doesn't eat on the entrails of our heart, the real guts of our heart. So it doesn't eat on our emotions and make us bitter and curdled and angry all the time. Because that's what it is if we don't forgive. If we don't forgive, we get turned over to the natural processes of life. The judge hands us over to the jail keeper. We don't get out till we pay the uttermost farthing for not forgiving, because it cripples us inside. What about the man that did it? He's off the hook. You've got to be sick sitting here. What are you trying to tell me? Every sin judge in the flesh is going to come before God. Wood, hay, stubble. Now, why am I preaching this way? Because what we went through in this church. Yeah, forgive them. Let them go. Take anything they want. Say what they want. Do our best to rid our hearts and forgive from our hearts, so we don't get corrupted with the same filth. Let God forgive them. That's His business. They can ask. But turn around now and say, Lord, he's not going to reap what he sowed. Who are you kidding? Won't answer. What are you talking about? That's your pastor of thought out of here this morning. I want you to know, every one of you, I'm up here. Reap everything I sow. And if I don't from my heart overlook all these things, say, hey, they can take everything but what's in me, even burn me. They can't take that. They can't even take the somatids, which are the precursors of life. They'll stand 50,000 rads of radiation. Not 50 like I thought, 50,000 rads. They're literally indestructible under atomic action. Honey, I'm going to tell you this morning, from front to back, every one of you in your flesh is going to rise and stand before the mighty God. I'm going to rise too. There's a part of you can go in the dust and it's invisible to every man's eye, but it's out there. And you and I are going to come back and stand like we're standing now. Yeah. So run around. If this doesn't suit, maybe something else will suit you. If you can't get away with sinning, go someplace else. They'll likely take you. Want to dump your wife, live in adultery, and you marry somebody else? Be my guest. You're going to do it anyway. You're going to do it anyway. Got news for you. You're going to be there, and I'm going to be there. Just like we are now. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm negative on that point, am I? Not really. I'm positive. What's the next step? Turn right around and start sowing in the fruit of the Spirit, in the love of God, and watch everything we do, that we may call on that wisdom which is from above. As James tells us, it's a pure wisdom that bringeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and layeth up treasure in heaven where moth and rust will not corrupt. That's right. Only what's done for Jesus will last, and only what's done for Him in His power and in His might, under His own tutelage, under His own headship, is going to get any credit. Our lives must be lost with Christ in God. As Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not even his faith in that Son, but the very faith of the Son of God himself in God. So I'm going to bring them all with me. If that doesn't turn our hearts to make us want to serve him and love him before God, I don't know what is going to do it. I don't know what is going to do it. I don't understand. But these men that stood at Pentecost weren't traitors. They didn't care how much. how they carried on, how their church manners were, screaming, crying, shouting, and jabbering off languages. Seemed like talking to one another that couldn't understand it. Those men out there in the audience of other nations and other tongues began to hear what they were saying. They understood it. They didn't know what they were saying. They were just jabbering, but other people out there understood it. And they said, some of them said, these are drunk, and the other said, hold it. They're not drunk. I'm hearing them talk in my language. They're prophesying. Praise God, there's always somebody for the voice of God. Brother Branham said, if we're not it, there's somebody out there for it. Somebody's there. I want to be part of that this morning. I plan on it. I banked on it. I've tried to serve. I don't talk anything about my merits in serving. I only know Him who lives. That's all. And like Paul, I'm cast upon, no matter if I was a great and mighty servant of God, like Paul, Moses, and William Branham, I'm still cast upon the Word of God that says, I don't live by even my faith in Him. I live by His faith. Who had that faith that knew when he gave his life, God would bring all that seed with him. That's the greatest thing in the world this morning I can think of. It's a free gift from God. It's that free ride we all want. It's a return passage to Eden, to immortality. Let's rise and be dismayed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the life which is in Christ Jesus, which is ours, for the faith of Him who died in that faith and rose again in the same faith, and now in the same faith is our great mediator and intercessor, and knows that all the Father has given Him will come unto Him, and in no wise will cast out, and no man can pluck Him out of the Father's hand. And that's where Paul stood, Lord, in this morning. Brother Branham, we know, stood there, and Moses stood there. And we know, Lord, if these men stood there, then that's the place we ought to stand too. And by your grace this morning, put it in our heart, Lord, in such a way as never to be forgotten. Jam it down there, Lord. Open our hearts, the layers of unbelief, with your two-edged sword, ripping every part of the heart asunder, until getting right down there in the soul, the anointed Word of God comes to rest. Live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Living, yes, not living. Dead, but yet alive. The great mystery, the great paradox, but it's true. Then if we should say one thing, Lord, we should say with Paul this morning, give us, Lord, the identical testimony with a greater revelation than ever before. Yes, we have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not we, but Christ lives us in the life we now live in the flesh. We only live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and so we do. Help us to that end, Father, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. Heal the sick amongst us, and we'll praise you, for we know who is doing it. Direct us, correct us, O God, and we give thee glory for it, because it is so needful, and it is so good to come under the rod of correction, knowing thereby in the discipline of God is that mercy to direct our paths home, back home, to our Father and to the house that He's prepared in our absence. Unto Thee, O God, we offer our love and give You glory and praise. We are not worthy, Lord. We admit that in the flesh there abideth no good thing, but in the Spirit, Lord, in the soul, how You have packed us with the good things, that not one of us should go away empty, but full of the grace and mercy, the love and the wonder, and the life of Almighty God through the Word that's been given us and manifested so. This is true, Lord. We give our prayers to You without flinching, knowing, believing in all our hearts we have spoken correctly, knowing, as John said, therefore, if we give You back that word You gave us, we have the confidence You hear us in the petition. And our petition, Lord, is ever and always more closer to Thee, Lord, more like You, and that word, Lord, as never before, so that we will be those living epistles to glorify Your name. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.